Our text this afternoon is the third verse of Isaiah chapter 44. It's the Lord who's speaking, and he says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour of my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Now, coming from Northern Ireland, we never had very much concern or worries about drought. I know you're laughing. The only difference between summer and winter in Northern Ireland is that the rain is warmer during the summer than it is in the winter. In fact, I remember summer holidays where it seemed to rain every single day. On one occasion, we went camping as a family. We had a nice big family tent. It was a central area for doing all your work and cooking in, and then there was living quarters to either side. Well, we pitched that tent on a slope so that the rain that fell could run through the middle like a river, and we were on one side of the bank and the children were on the other side. That's what Northern Ireland was like in the summertime. We never had much care or concern about drought. Now that we're living in Tasmania, not only is the temperature about 3 degrees warmer all year round, but it only has about one third of the rain that Northern Ireland has. And so we find this to be a very comfortable and livable climate. Now, of course, there are other parts of Australia that are significantly hotter in temperature. I remember days in Lough where the temperature was in the high 40s, and one day it even reached 50. Those were unbearable temperatures. If memory serves me, the little town of Wyala in South Australia boasts 300 days of unbroken sunshine every year. So there's other parts of Australia that are significantly hotter. The Bureau of Meteorology has identified significant droughts in the last 100 years in various parts of Australia. You may know some of them by name. There is one known as the World War II drought that occurred during the years of 1937 through to 1945. Then you've got the drought of 1965 to 68, the drought of 1982 and 83. Then we have what's known as the Millennium Drought that took place from 1997 through to 2009. In 2017 and 2019, parts of New South Wales and Queensland again were in significant drought. No rain for those periods of time just seems unthinkable to someone from Northern Ireland. And though Australia is not currently in a drought of rain, I would argue that we are in the midst of an even more serious drought. And the drought that I'm referring to is not one of a physical nature, but of a spiritual one. And the spiritual condition in most of our churches, and consequently most of the country, could be described as desperately dry. And for the most part, our gatherings and our efforts, that they lack the power of God. We seem very often to be simply going through the motions, but that anointing or that enabling power of God's Holy Spirit largely seems to be missing. And the only hope that we have for our churches is a reviving by the Spirit of God. Unless He intervenes, unless the Holy Ghost is sent in reviving power, we will continue to wither away in our parched condition. Well, the good news is that the Lord has given to His people a promise that though as many years old and given to Isaiah for the people of Israel, is a promise that's fitting for our day also. Through His prophet, the Lord said to His people, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." And as I meditated upon those promises, there are certain truths that came to the fore that I trust will be not only important to me, but important to you. Three things that God wants to do in our midst. And I want you to notice, firstly, the blessing that God wants to extend. The blessing God wants to extend. You look around you at church life in general. Churches are emptying. Slowly but surely. And as older generation of believers slowly pass on, the ranks are not being renewed. Approximately only 7% of Australians attend any place of worship any given week. And I mean any place of worship. I'm not talking about evangelical Protestant churches or Bible-believing churches. I mean in total. So how small then is the number of those who are found in gospel preaching churches week by week? The number is terrifyingly small. And they're getting smaller every week. Services are often efforts in futility with nothing of any real spiritual value being accomplished. God's people come and go and leave with no real challenge to their lives, no change in their behavior, no charge to keep. For the most part, we're spiritually dry. We have more money than ever before, more programs than ever before, more technology, and arguably more talent than any other generation previous to ours. And yet the power of God seems to be missing from our midst. And we're trying to conduct his work in our own strength and largely without his help. And what's so sad about our present condition is it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord has promised to meet his people at the point of their need. He is willing to bless us. He is able to bless us. He can grant to us the shores that we need. And he says in our text, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Look what the Lord wants to do. He wants to carry out this work of refreshment. A promise to pour water upon him that is thirsty. It's a very simple yet a very instructive illustration. If you've ever been truly thirsty and then been handed a tall, cool glass of water to be able to quench that thirst, then you can understand the imagery that's been spoken of here. A lack of water produces dryness and weakness. Without water, our bodies cannot function properly. And eventually we will break down without the life-giving properties that water provides. Yet when water is introduced into a dry and thirsty body, there is a refreshing. The muscles are hydrated once again. The vital organs begin to function at full capacity. Water brings life. And here's a promise from the Lord of water for him that's thirsty. It's a promise of refreshing. The Lord wants to send the water of his presence and of his power down to a feeble and faltering people. He wishes to refresh them and revive them. His desire is to rekindle their worship, to re-energize their witness, to refocus their hearts upon himself. Spiritually speaking, he wishes to revive and refresh his people. That means we don't have to carry on in our dry, weakened, ineffective condition. We don't have to merely go through the motions of religion without experiencing the blessings that are attached with it. The Lord says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. There is a desire here to do a refreshing work amongst his people. And notice what else the Lord says. Not only will he pour water upon him that is thirsty, he promises to pour floods upon the dry ground. Now, we don't often think of floods in a positive light, but there are some positive things that a flood can do. A flood can wash away certain things. When the ground is parched and dry, as described here in our text, a flood serves to wash away that top layer of dust and the dry soil that sits on top of the ground. And a flood then, upon the dry ground, removes all of the dead grass and the dead plants that sit just at the surface of the soil. So the flood moves them away. And in much the same way, God wants to do a removing work in the midst of his church. He wishes to wash away the complacency and the apathy that grips many within his church. He wants to wash away with a flood the worldliness that's rampant among so many of his people, to remove the dry, dead religious formality that makes up so much of our worship today. I'm sure we can all think of things in our lives that the Lord would wash away if a flood were to come our direction. There's a work that he longs to do with us. And he must wash away the things that stand in the way of blessing. He promises to us not only the floods upon the dry ground, but water upon him that is thirsty. So there is a blessing that God wishes to extend to his people. Now notice again what our text says. And notice that there's a burden that the Lord wishes to establish within our hearts. Look at our text. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Not only do we have a promise in this text, but we've got a challenge. The Lord is giving to his people not only an assurance, but an incentive. God wishes to create within us a thirst. A thirst for him, a thirst for the things of God. He wishes to reveal our true condition to ourselves so that he might step in and answer our cry. He wants to revive a desire for him in our hearts. The promise of sending water is for him that is thirsty. Those that do not want the water are not going to get it. There must be a desire for God before there will ever be a deliverance from our deadness and our dryness. There must be a prayer that precedes the provision that God has in store. Our want comes before the water. If I can put it this way, the Lord desires to see a desire within us. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, put it this way, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If I have no hunger or thirst for these things, then I'm not going to have them, want them, or desire them. So you realize that one of the things that God wishes to do with your life is to increase your desire for him. He wants you to want him. He's looking for a longing heart that desires the Lord. Can we truly say that we are those who thirst after God? Are we like the deer that pants for the water? Are we longing for those water brooks? Is our heart really crying out in thirst to know more of God? Do we hunger and thirst for him? If you've been married for any length of time, you'll know that the initial honeymoon experience doesn't last. If you're not careful, the romance, the passion, the desire can wane with time. We grow accustomed to one another. We take one another for granted. What do we need to do? We need to rekindle the passion. You need to do those things that create a thirst and a hunger and a desire. To rekindle our passion for God is what the Savior has in mind for His people, to develop a spiritual thirst. He wants us to say, as David did, as the deer pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. You'll notice it's the dry ground that receives the floods. The word that's translated dry ground really speaks of a place without any water at all. There's a total lack of moisture. These dry lands are not in need of more sunshine, and they don't need a new crop planted within them. And the ground itself doesn't merely need to be turned and tilled. It needs rain, and they need it desperately. And as the church, so often we will try everything but what we truly need the most. We'll try new programs in the hopes that that will fix our dryness or our condition. And if the programs don't work, we'll try new preachers, hoping perhaps that they can fix what the last one couldn't. And when the new program and the new preacher doesn't work and don't meet the need, we'll try new procedures. We'll just change how we do things. We'll mix things up a bit. We'll sing new songs. We'll wear new clothes. We'll exchange the sermon for a play. And we'll get rid of the old hymns. And we'll have a dance team. And perhaps we'll fill that void. Something's missing. We're not exactly sure what it is. Nor are we confident in what will actually fix it. Except God has told us that he will send floods to those dry grounds that know exactly what it is that they're lacking. God wants us to know just how desperately we need him. Our ministries, our methods, our message, they're not the problem. All of these would blossom back into life again if the floods of God's reviving spirit would simply fall upon us. There's a promise of blessing. Water for the thirsty and floods for the dry ground. But there's a barrier that needs to be eliminated. God says he'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. And God's will is always in agreement with his desire. Therefore, we know that if God is willing to do this for his people, then there is something that he desires to do as well. If God wants to send this reviving shower upon his people, what is keeping him from doing it? If it's God's will to refresh and revive us, then why is it not happening? Well, I believe there's a barrier to his blessings that exists in our lives that needs to be taken away. And until the barrier is removed, we're not going to experience either the showers of blessing or the floods that we need. Well, what is this barrier? Well, I think the first one is our indifference. The Lord says that he will pour water on him that is thirsty. And therein lies the main reason why the blessedness of his revival does not come. We're not thirsty. We're not thirsting for the things of God. We're like the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We look at ourselves and we say that we are rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. Our seats are comfortable, our salvation is convenient, and our souls are content. We don't want any more of God than what we currently have. There is no thirst. There's no one crying out to God because they want or need or desire him so badly. Our prayer meeting is the smallest meeting in the church because there's no one who wants to wrestle with God in prayer. Because we don't have any needs that are particularly urgent. We're self-satisfied and content. And the prayer meeting, not tonight. Not tonight. Perhaps occasionally we'll be moved with some small level of spiritual conviction, but that passes after a little while. Where's the hunger and the thirst for the things of God? Where's the desire to be in His presence? Where's the conviction of crying out to the Lord in the knowledge that without Him we can do nothing? And if someone asks, why do we not see the blessings of God the way that we once did previously? Why are we so different from the early church? Why do we hear stories from the past of our forefathers who experienced great outpourings of God's mercy and blessing, and we see so little today? Perhaps they were thirstier than we are. Perhaps there was a desire for God that they had that somehow lacking in us. Is there that barrier of indifference that God wants to eliminate from us? We're not actually that thirsty for Him. We have as much of God as what we want, and that'll be enough. Thank you very much. There's our apathy. Perhaps our ignorance. The dry ground upon which God promises to send the floods is a land that's barren and in a desperate condition that only God can truly bless. And I think if we're being honest, we don't actually realize just how bad things are. You see, the ground doesn't become dry overnight. And the church hasn't reached its present condition of dryness and barrenness overnight either. It comes with a gradual digression. And because it's gradual, perhaps we have failed to see just how bad really things have become. But if we stop and we begin to assess our present condition in light of what God's Word says and of what the Church of Jesus Christ is expected to be, it'll not take very long for us to realize that we are very far from where we ought to be. And for the most part, we're blissfully ignorant of our dry, parched, spiritually emaciated condition. Though we sense there's a need somewhere, but we're only taking an aspirin when we should be rushing to the emergency department. One of the reasons that the church is largely static and dead is that we're ignorant of how bad things truly are. We gather for our services, and our neighbours are perishing without Christ. We come to our meetings and we sing our hymns and listen to a sermon and go home, but where's the next generation? They're not impressed with religious games. And the lack of something real in the church has sought them seeking for reality in other places, but they're not finding it there either. So we can very easily put on our Sunday best and carry our Bibles to church and yet live our lives that are virtually indistinguishable from the rest of the world around us. We're not set apart in any way. We're too carnal. We claim to know the living Christ, but there's very little that separates us in our life from our neighbours. God wants to awaken us from our spiritual slumber and to tear away that barrier of our apathy and of our ignorance. And we need to hear the voice of the great physician and his diagnosis that we are the dry ground, that unless he pours out the floods upon, we're going to remain dead and barren. Back in 1949, in the little Scottish island of Lewis, now, Lewis still had her churches, but the religious condition of the people was extremely low. The young people of the island were largely unchurched and unsaved, and in the local high schools, the students had even begun to refer to Christianity as the plague. And you avoid the plague. Well, there was a group of faithful Christians on that island that began to pray earnestly, seeking God for a reviving of the church and of his people. And amongst that group were two elderly sisters. Their names were Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82 years old, respectively. Peggy was blind. Christine was bent over with arthritis. Their physical condition kept them from attending a church at all, but they turned their little cottage into a place of prayer where people would meet each day to seek the Lord. And they began to pray for the island of Lewis. And as they were praying, God led them to a promise. It was to Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Well, Peggy became convinced that God had promised to send revival sweeping through the island. And in her dream, in her mind, she saw the churches of her fathers filled again with young people. She was so moved that she called for her minister and the elders of her church and told them, we need to start praying. And for months they prayed. One night, a group of men were praying in a barn late into the evening. A young man who was a deacon in the church rose and read the 24th Psalm. He read these words, who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And after he read those words, he closed his Bible and he turned to the other men who were present in the barn with him. And he says, brethren, it seems to me to be just so much foolishness to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. He says that he lifted up his hands toward heaven and began to pray, O God, my hands aren't clean, and my heart is not pure. And it said that with that prayer he fell down before the Lord, and the presence of God filled that barn. Not long after that night, a Scottish preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell arrived on the island of Lewis to preach at a meeting. And on the second evening that he was preaching there, as the people were leaving the service, that the Spirit of God gripped the whole community. Men and women cried out to God for mercy. And God's people were rejoicing in the presence of their Savior. And in his biography, Duncan Campbell describes those scenes in Lewis, and he said that in homes and barns and sheds, by the roadside or in the field, men could be found calling upon God, and soon the fire spread to other villages also. It said in the weeks that followed those meetings, hundreds of people came to faith in Christ. Churches were filled. Lives were miraculously changed. The young people who had avoided Christianity like the plague were saved. The churches grew and were blessed. I believe that the promise of Isaiah 44 and verse 3, the same promise that gripped the hearts of Peggy and Christine Smith back in 1949, is still as true today as it was all those years ago. Here's the thing. Are we thirsty for it? Are we thirsty for it? The Lord says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Here's my prayer this evening. that the Lord would make us thirsty for his righteousness and his holiness and for his presence. And God, that he might pour out that water of reviving and refreshing upon us, and the floods upon the dry ground. May the Lord be pleased to stir up that desire for him and for his ways, and bring a reviving not only to our own hearts, but a reviving to the town of Kingston and to the city of Hobart, and let it stretch from south to north and east to west, and the whole island be caught up in a revival that's all of God and all for his glory. May the Lord help us to pray that prayer of the thirsty soul seeking the water of God. May the Lord be with us and help us and encourage us to seek him and all of his power in these days for his own glory. Amen. Amen.